Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Rhonda. Awesome job. Love that song. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalms 32, if you'd be so kind to do that. We've been in a series of messages on Sunday nights under this passage of Psalm 32. We're dealing in the context and the backdrop of the word forgiven. We serve a God that is an amazing God. We serve a God that is a forgiving God, and we serve a God that not only forgives lost people of their sins. Ready for this one? The Lord Jesus Christ cleanses His children from the effects of sin. Sometimes we get ourselves in messes, do we not? Sometimes we get our eyes off the Lord, and it's untold what we can get ourselves into and the trouble that we can get ourselves into when we get our eyes off of Christ. That's why I've challenged, and I'm continuing to challenge you this year, of staying intentional in your worship and your walk and your witness with our Lord. David, here in the Psalms, there's actually two Psalms that we're going to look at tonight that really parallel each other. Psalm 51 and then also Psalm 32. David writes these Psalms out of a sin, in his life. It was a sin of adultery. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had killed her husband as the king of Israel. David put Uriah on the forefront of the hottest battle in the war. And, of course, it cost Uriah his life. And God, in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, we read that story. In 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet, God had had enough. You know, the thing about our Savior, He loves us too much. He loves us too much to allow us to continue living like a heathen and not bring repentance into our life. He's not going to let us do it. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I know people who claim to know Jesus as their Savior. And they've been living in sin for 20 years. Well, here's what I would say about that. And I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. There's a good possibility they're not even saved to begin with. Now, again, not being the Holy Spirit, and I'm not judge and executioner, but understand, if a person truly knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, I think one of the things we must understand and realize is we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Amen? We have Him in us. He is a part of us. We are a part of Him. Like it said, you know, He's in us, but we're in Christ. Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit of God, and one of the things, there are several things that the Holy Spirit of God does. He guides us, He guards us, He teaches us the Word of God, He protects us, He seals us, the Bible says, until the day of redemption. We have eternal security, because part of the reason we have eternal security is because of the office work and job of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And that's another sermon, that's really another sermon series, you could go in that direction, but David had sinned, and he had sinned greatly. When Nathan the prophet confronts him with his sin, David could have had him put to death. But David was a man that understood that truth has to reign. Truth has to be paramount. It has to be number one in our lives. Because if we're not going to live by truth, we're going to live by anything. Truth has to be foundational. And David, when confronted with Nathan the prophet, and Nathan says, "Thou art the man, David, you've sinned greatly." And oh, by the way, David, and this is recorded in 2 Samuel 12, and the latter on about halfway down, Nathan told David that because of his sin, and he had done it in secret, yet God was going to reveal it, and God was going to reveal it to the entire nation of Israel. That's where we often tell you that as a believer in Jesus, when we have sin in our life, sin that we try to cover up, right? We try to cover. Guess what God does? God uncovers it, brother. He will uncover it. There, mark it down. If you could, if you and I, as God's people that know the Lord as Savior, born again believers in Christ, if we could sin and get away with it, we will be the first person in the history of the Word of God to do that. It won't happen. It absolutely, so the point being is, quit lying to ourselves that we think we can do it and get away with it. God will reveal it. You can mark that down, that God indeed will reveal that. So Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, David writes these psalms. And I keep repeating this, but I want you to understand something. You say, yeah, but Pastor, there's been some things that I've done in my life that I am ashamed of. And I have asked God to forgive me. I've asked God, and I know God has forgiven me. Well, let me speak into your heart for a minute. Let go of the shame. Let go of it. It's unwarranted. You do not have to live in shame. You ought to be able to sing of the wonderful forgiveness that is in your Savior. He has forgiven you. He has cleansed you of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That portion of Scripture is not a verse that was written for lost people. It is a verse that was written to the born-again believer. And John wanted us to know a little bit about it. Why? Because we get messed up. We can get messed up as believers in Christ. John goes on to say in chapter 2 of his writing of 1 John, he says, "If you know my little children, I'm writing this on you that you sin not. But if you do sin," paraphrasing it, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So he's telling us not to sin, but if we do sin, confess it, he'll forsake it, he'll cleanse it. And that's what we're going to read about in the life of David. So please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. Forgiven. I love that song Miss Rhonda sang on that context. Please forgive me. If you know Jesus as your Savior, he does. Amen? He does. The Bible says in verse 1, so David's writing this portion of Scripture from that situation in his life. He's writing this portion, and don't forget to remember that the Psalms were the Jewish hymn book. So literally, they would sing about this sin in David's life. But what they're going to do is, and David does, he's singing about being forgiven. He messed up big time. But he had also experienced the grace of God in his life, the unmerited favor in his life, and God had cleansed him of that, and he no longer had to live in bondage to that. And we're going to cover those areas tonight in this sermon. David writes in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Or the word guile literally means deceit. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David's literally saying, my vitality of life, this purpose of life, I'm like a barren land now. If you have Christ as your Savior and sin comes into your life and you don't keep a short account of that and repent of that as soon as you can, I promise you on the authority of Scripture, your spiritual vitality, your spiritual life will dry up like the desert sand. So David's telling us that. He said, God's hand was heavy upon me, that conviction, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. God loves us too much to allow us to live in sin. He loves us too much to allow us to continually, habitually live in unrepented sin state. For day and night, verse 5, notice verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins, Selah. Father, we love you. We ask your blessings now on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher, be our guide, and we'll praise you, God, for what you're going to do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Forgiven. David wants us to know a little bit about what it means to be forgiven. Hold your place in Psalm 32, and I want you to turn to the right in your Bible to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, actually, Bible scholars believe, and they can kind of, by the way it was written, Psalm 51 was written before Psalm 32. Psalm 51 was right after, this was a psalm that David wrote right after Nathan the prophet had confronted him about his sin. It's filled with emotion. It's filled with just sheer anguish of repentance. And I want us to read this because now this is going to springboard us back to chapter 32 or Psalm 32. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." When you get your life and you get involved in sin as a believer in Jesus Christ, you should cry out for mercy. Nathan the prophet had told David that because of his sin, and this is what sin does. Sin, and you may have heard me say this before, and just stay with me on this thought. Sin wouldn't be so bad if it only affected us. But sin doesn't affect just you. Sin affects everyone that you have influence around of. Your family. Sin will destroy your family. Let me say it like this. Your sin, Dad, your sin, Mom, will wreak havoc on your family. It will hurt your church family. It will hurt relationships. Everything it does, everything that sin touches, it taints. It tarnishes. That's what sin does. And the ugliness. Now, I know what Hollywood tries to portray. And I know what the beer commercials and all the commercials that the wicked commercials out there try to portray, that sin is something fun. Well, sin is fun, but it's only for a season. I've told you over and over and over the different people that have come across my life that I've been talking to, and the ones that are in bondage, and they would say things, "Preacher, I wish I had never touched the first drink. Preacher, I wish I had never touched the first drug. I wish I've never done that." But you see, the beer commercials especially, they won't show you the end of the story. They'll show you, everybody's having a good time. But they don't show you the hospital room where the man or the woman is dying of cirrhosis of the liver. They won't show you all of that. Why? Because sin, that's what the devil does. The devil wants you to believe a lie. The devil wants you to believe that it is a fairy tale, such a fantasy, and nothing bad happens if you do those things. Now, you mark it down, and you listen to your preacher tonight because I love you. You mark it down. If you mess with sin, it will take more than you ever realized. It will. So David is, after confronted, he now writes Psalm 51, right after being confronted with Nathan and Nathan the prophet. It's a prayer. It's literally a prayer of confession and forgiveness of sin. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You see, David knew a little bit about God. David knew a little bit about God because David had an intimate relationship with the Lord as a young man and followed the Lord and served Jesus Christ and was literally a mighty warrior for God as a young man. So David knew a little bit about God, and here's what David knew about God. You may as well tell God the truth because God already knows about it. And what we honestly, and that's what he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." And that's what it was. You say, "Oh, it was just a little mistake." No, 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 no. If you want the power of God's grace and forgiveness, believer, you better call it what God calls it. It is sin. It is blatant rebellion against God and his word. Nathan the prophet literally told him in 2 Samuel 12 that he despised the commandment of God. And that's what in his sin, that's what his sin showed, that he despised God's commandment. And that's what sin is. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." That's what happens, believer, if you get involved in sin. You'll never be able to get it out of your memory. You'll never be able to get it out of your emotion. You'll never be able. As long as you're in it, let me say it like that. As long as you're involved in it, as long as you're living a lie, as long as you're living a double standard, a kind of a double standard lifestyle, you'll be miserable. And that's why David over, he says it in Psalm 51. He says it in Psalm 32. He said, "My bones waxed old. I ached." I mean, my body ached because of my sin. I've seen that. I've seen that not only in my own life when the sin goes unconfessed, but I've seen it in the life of church family. Look at verse 3. My sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Wow. Look at verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. David says, it's as if David is saying, Father, please, I have shamed you. I have shamed you. I don't want you to even look at me. But here's what we know about God. His love for us is not based on our performance. Amen. Thank God it isn't. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. You see, sin, what sin does to the heart, and Ashley's saying that tonight, all he wants is our heart. You know, out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaketh. I mean, the heart, literally the seat of the emotion, who we are, that's that heart. And David says, his sin has hardened his heart. His sin has turned him away from the commandments of God. His sin has cost him a lot. And finally, he says to the Lord Jesus, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, verse 10. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Nathan the prophet told David that, and David was repented. Once Nathan confronted him with him. And Nathan told David, he says, well, God isn't going to kill you, David. So what does that mean? That meant that God could have killed David because of his sin. Then Nathan told David, he said, David, because of your sin, you have given the enemies of God a right to blaspheme. And that's what happens to God's children. When we sin, and that's why David says, yes, it was a sin against Uriah and his family, and yes, it was a sin against Israel, but ultimately, the sin that David committed with Bathsheba was a sin against God Almighty. And David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, because that's what sin is. It's not a sin against a preacher. It's not a sin, I mean, and you could go down the list. It's a sin ultimately against God Almighty, and it will affect every area of your life. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And then verse 13, notice verse 13. Then, he says, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David says, God, when you do this, when you renew my right spirit, when you put a clean heart in me, when you restore the joy back, David says, God, I'm going to use this. I'm going to use all this horrible situation I got myself into. I'm going to use it to give you glory. I'm not going to hide it anymore, Lord. I'm going to teach people about you. I'm going to teach people about your forgiveness and about your grace. That's one of the things that is remarkable to me about our Savior when it involves his children. When God's people, and I know there are preachers and there are churches and that oftentimes want to brush things under the rug. But here's what I've learned about sin as a preacher. What I've learned about sin in a church, you have to deal with it. You can't brush it under the rug. You can't bury your head in the sand like it doesn't exist. Because if you do that, it will affect the entire body. And it will have devastating consequences. So in the context of sin, David says, Lord, when you do all this, when you forgive and you cleanse and you bring this joy back into my heart, my life, and I've got this, you know, this clean heart and I'm able to sing again, God, I'm going to tell people about your grace. And that's what's amazing. That's what I started to say. What is amazing to me about God and His grace and God's people is when God brings His children, stay with me, when God brings His children out of some messes that are horrible, and then those same children of God are able to sing about it. They're able to give testimony about God's grace and His mercy and how God can restore and how God can put things back together, how God can take those shattered pieces, put them back together by His grace and mercy and restore to effective service for His kingdom. He's an amazing God. So David says, I'm going to sing about it. I'm going to tell people about it. So that's what you find in Psalm 32. Verse 14, he says, deliver me of Psalm 51. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. David says, God, when you restore me, God, when you forgive, and God, you put that joy back. Man, there's nothing like a believer. There's nothing like having your joy restored. When your joy is gone, you lose your song. When your joy is gone, you show up for church. You can't sing. You can't hardly stay focused. You can't even pray. You can't even hardly read your Bible when that sin is unconfessed. But the moment you confess it and forsake it, and God cleanses it by His grace, you can sing again. You don't have to, and I've said to you many, many times, sweet friend, you do not have to be labeled because of your past. You do not have to be in bondage because of your past. God is the God that forgives and restores. Back to Psalm 32, and here's what we're going to do. David now is going to give us several words about what his sin was. I find this interesting. So we're under the thought of the joy of being forgiven. We're under the thought of that, you know, being forgiven. And last week we looked at the different words of, you know, conviction and all that. Well, tonight we see, letter A, we see David facing his sin. It won't go away. Sin won't go away. You have to face it. You have to deal with it. You have to deal with it head on. And you have to come to understand what it really is. So David uses four words to describe his sin. The first word, look at verse 1. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression. So David's going to face his sin, but he's going to face it very distinctively. That sin of adultery, that sin of murder, that sin of sitting against God and taking something that didn't belong to him, David now is going to face it, and he's going to call it what it is. Transgression. Sin is rebellion. It's revolt against a lawful authority. This word transgression speaks of disobeying God. God said, remember what God said in Exodus? Thou, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's some things in God's word that are absolute, you're not to do them. You see, I have a preacher that's under the Old Testament law. It's still God's word. And God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. What did David do? David did it. David committed adultery. It means this word transgression. It's the crossing over of the line, as I said to you the other night. God drew the line in the sand. Here's what the line in the sand was. Why do we say that? Because God is a God, hear me young people, He is a God of absolute truth. Absolute truth. It's not subjective. It's not based on opinion. It's not based on how you feel. No, God says don't do it. It's wrong. Adultery is wrong. And that's what God's telling. He said, yeah, but preacher, that was the old days. Well, God doesn't change on that. God doesn't change on sin. It's an action against God's known law. Stepping over a boundary line. God said not to do it, and they did it. Look at the next word. So this facing his sin, he faces it, and he calls it what it was. It was transgression. It wasn't just sin. Yes, it was sin, but you have to understand, oh, this is good. You have to understand the digression, the digression that it is. The first thing David did, he transgressed. He stepped across the boundary line of God's written word. He transgressed against God's word. And then he calls it another. Look at the next thing he calls it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. First word is transgression. The second word is the word sin. The word sin is a similar word to transgression in that it means to miss the mark or fall short. It indicates something missing in one's life, a coming short of the glory of God, a wandering from the way, an omission, the failure to attain an ideal, not to live up to the standard. That's what it meant. Not to live up to the standard. Again, hold your place, and I want you to see it for yourself. I've been quoting it a lot, but go back to 2 Samuel 12 for a minute. For time's sake, we'll go down to verse 7. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Nathan, that's Nathan the prophet. God sends Nathan the prophet to confront David about his sin. And by the way, I am not a prophet. I'm a preacher of the gospel. And thank God, and I sincerely mean this. I'll say this even in my own life. When my pastor, Brother Carl Morton, who was a preaching machine and wasn't scared to call sin what it was, when he would stand and he would preach and he would preach messages, I'm telling you, Brother Morton, sometimes when my life wasn't pleasing to Jesus and my life wasn't what it needed to be, Brother Morton would preach messages, and it was as if he followed me around town or had been talking to Big Rose all week long. And I would hear him, man. He'd be preaching. I'm thinking, man, who told Brother Morton about that? You know what? Nobody told Brother Morton. Well, let me rephrase that. God told Brother Morton about that. And God used the preacher of the gospel to confront me with my sin. And that's what you have happening here in this Old Testament passage. Nathan the prophet is the prophet of God. You remember what the prophet of God was? When the prophet of God spoke, it was as if God was speaking. So the point I'm illustrating of that point is this. When we come to church in our life, if our life is in sin, I preached hard this morning on some things. I preached hard about being faithful to church. I preached hard about raising your children in church. And here's often what we can do in messages like that. We just don't listen. We just kind of look around. Well, I know it's what you're saying, preacher, but I'm just, we don't say it out loud, but honestly, I know it's what you're saying, preacher, but I'm not going to obey that. Well, let me just help you with something. Your problem isn't with me. Your problem is with God. If we're not going to obey God's word, your issue is not with the messenger. The issue is with God himself. And I say that, listen, I'm begging you to stay faithful to church and raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, being faithful to God's house. I'm begging you to do that because if you don't, you could suffer some serious consequences for that. I'm not imposing judgment on you. I'm saying that from a 19 year as a senior pastor observation of families that failed to listen to what God's written word said. So verse 7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Thank God for men that just speak the truth. They don't beat around the bush. They don't stand up and say every day is a Friday. Amen. I left Joel Osteen on the other day at my house accidentally. When I left, I came home and Minnie, my little dog, was sitting in front of the TV smiling, smiling, smiling. So, I mean, he makes dogs smile. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Stay with me now. "Thus saith," don't miss this. "Thou art the man, David. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." You could hear a pin drop in that kingdom. As soon as Nathan would have said those words, there would have been a hush come across his whole palace guard. Nobody would have moved. People would have thought to themselves, "Wait a minute. God's about ready to say something." And by the way, we want God to say something, do we not? When I come to church, I want God to say something. I want God to speak to his children. Because that's the kind of God that I... Listen, Brother Brian, God speaks to his children because he loves his children. What kind of parent would I be if I never talked to my kids? What kind of parent would I be if I never was staying engaged in their life? I'd be a deadbeat parent. My God is not a deadbeat dad. My God is a God who stays engaged in the life of his children, and he will speak into the life of his children because he cares, because he loves them. You say, yeah, but preacher, you know as well as a dad, you can't always force your kids to live right. That may be true. But one thing I do know, as a preacher of the gospel, you share the truth. You do your best to live by example and give them something to follow. And maybe God will use that to steer them closer to Jesus Christ the Lord. So Nathan says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. God saying, David, I anointed thee king over Israel. And I, this is God speaking now, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, look at what God's, you know, for lack of a better phrase, not being irreverent, God's pretty bothered by what David has done. And by the way, friend, let that be a lesson to every believer in this room. God Almighty is not pleased when his children sin. The eternal security of the blood-bought believers, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, it is never an excuse to live in sin. And if that had been too little, verse 8, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Verse 9, wherefore, God speaking, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite. Wait a minute. Wait. Uriah died in battle. Uriah was a soldier. And that soldier died on the battlefield. But God knew the truth. Yes, he died on the battlefield, but God knew that David sent him as pretty much as the executioner. David acted as judge, jury, and executioner. Thou hast killed, verse 9, Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. God says, David, you used the enemy of God to kill Uriah. Now, therefore, look at verse 10, God's speaking. And I tell you what, this ought to scare you to death when you read this passage. And I guarantee you, brother, it made David shake in his shoes. It made David shake to the core. Because, listen, friend, because David knew God. He knew God intimately. God said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. The only way you become a man after God's own heart is to chase after God and serve him and love him with every fiber of your being. And David knew God. David had a relationship with God. As far as in Scripture, God said of David, as far as I know, he'd never said that about anybody else, that he was a man after God's own heart. I could be wrong on that. But David was very close in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And notice what God says to David. Now, therefore... Remember what? We come to the words, therefore, wherefore. We remember what it was there for, right? Because of what you've done, this awful act of adultery and murder, the sword shall never depart from thine house. In the words of my little wife, she says, you can make your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. And God says to David, the sword, David, shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me. Wow, that's an interesting thought, right? You said first it was the commandments of God, but now Jesus says, David, ultimately, you despised me as your father. And has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up an evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the night of this son. Look at verse 12. For thou didst in secret. Thou didst it secretly. David, God says to David, you did it in secret. There may be many sitting, honestly, and I hope this isn't the case, but there may be many sitting in this church tonight and have sat in this church even today. There may be many of us, God's people, doing things in secret and thinking nobody knows. Oh, hi, I got news for you. You're lying to yourself. God knows all about it. God knows all about it. And here's what I know about my Savior. If you know Jesus as your Savior and He lives in you, on the authority of the Bible, He will never, ever let you forget about it if you're living in sin. It will gnaw at you like a cancer until you repent and confess and forsake that sin. That's what happened to David. Verse 12. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. God said, David, you've lived a lie long enough, son. David, as far as we know, David had been living a lie for a year. For 1 year, he had lived in cover up of his sin. And finally, David, God says through Nathan the prophet, God says, I've had enough of this nonsense. David, you belong to me. You're not like the lost heathen that has no moral compass. David, you belong to me, and I am your God. I have given the laws to the nation of Israel that we're to live by and honor me and serve me and serve me with your whole heart. Now, David, I've had enough of this nonsense. Get back to me. So notice what David does. Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. Look at this. I have sinned against the Lord. Wow. Believer, let's get into your prayer life for a minute. We ought to have a prayer life if we're saved. When's the last time you were just open and honest before God and called it what it was? You say, preacher, nobody knows. Oh, no, no, no. Don't lie to yourself. Don't listen to the devil. To be honest with you, tonight may be a thou art the man or thou art the woman experience for you. God may be confronting you with your sin. You say, preacher, yeah, but to acknowledge something means to admit fault. Amen? Amen? And I'm going to tell you what Satan does. Satan, when you do that, when you sin, Satan often can fill you with pride and make you believe the lie that you think you're getting away with it. But here's what I know about pride. God hates it. God hates the sin of pride. So David, listen, friend, you need to understand this contextually. David, the king, could have had Nathan killed. He could have said, he could have literally called for the guard. Guards, get this idiot out of my sight. But David didn't do that. And the reason he didn't do that was because he had now been confronted with the truth. And being a man who was after God's own heart, even though he messed up, he had to do something with the truth. You know what I think he did? Here's what I think he did, Michael. I personally could be wrong on this, but I think there was other people in that room. I do. I think there was other people in that room. I think his guards were on each side. I think there was other people around. Perhaps Bathsheba was in their presence. And the king of the land. Let's flesh it out a little bit more. You know what would be great in our country? Is if our president stood before the whole nation and said, I have sinned. I have led this nation down an idolatrous path. David stands before Nathan. No doubt people listening.
No doubt there were other people in his kingdom. No doubt there were other leaders. God was using him to speak into their life and raise them up and mentor them. And David humbles himself before God's man and says, I have sinned against God. You could have heard a pin drop in that kingdom. No longer was David living behind the mask. Ladies and gentlemen, there's freedom when you come out from behind the mask. There's freedom when you come out from behind the lies that you've been portraying. Then when you come out behind the facade, it's easy to portray something on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But the only problem with that, when you leave here, the Holy Spirit of God goes home with you. The Holy Spirit of God went home with David. So to finish this up, so it's transgression, but it's also sin. Stay there in 2 Samuel, and we'll end in this passage. David said to Nathan, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, this is awesome, man. I pray to God that the Lord uses this in your heart. And Nathan, the prophet of God, said unto David, look at this, ladies and gentlemen. Don't miss this. If you miss this, you're going to miss the whole thought of it. If you miss it, we're going to have to start the sermon over. You're not going to miss it, right? Verse 13, and Nathan said unto David, the prophet now is going to speak. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You know what David probably wanted to do right there? He probably wanted to shout it to the rooftop. To God be the glory. Great things he had done. He probably wanted to shout to the rooftop, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Nathan says to David, David, God's forgiven you. He's not going to kill you. His love for you, David, is not based on your performance. But the sad reality of our sin as a believer in Jesus is recorded in verse 14. I love you, church family. I love you with all my heart. It's an honor to be your pastor and a joy to serve and be your pastor and to serve you. But the sad reality of the sin in the life of a believer, yes, it hurts your relationships. Yes, it hurts your family. Yes, it hurts you individually, personally, as a believer in Jesus. It hurts your testimony. But sadly, sin in the life of a Christian misrepresents, gives a false impression of the God that you belong to. In verse 14, Nathan says, howbeit, David, because by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David, you're going to experience, the nation is going to experience loss. David, you're going to experience personal loss and the loss of a child. I've never experienced the loss of a child. But for those that I've ministered to and talked to over the years that have, the pain never goes away. Those that say, well, time heals all wounds, that's a lie. David, you're going to experience grief because of your sin. As we've said many, many times, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequences of it. You say, "Yeah, but Pastor, so why would David repent? I mean, after all, he's going to suffer consequence." Well, because God loves him. That's why. He knows that God loves him, and he loved God. Did he make some bad choices? Yes. But David still loved God. You've given the enemy an occasion to blaspheme. Where are you at tonight, believer? David's going to sing of the redemption, or sing of the forgiving power of God in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. He told God in Psalm 51, he said, "God, when you do this, when you give me the joy back, and when you give me a clean heart, and you strengthen me up, and God, you put that song back. God, I will teach transgressors thy ways." And David says, "Many will be converted. God, I'm going to use this to give you glory." Maybe you're here tonight and say, "Pastor, here's why I don't ever want people to know about my past. Here's why I don't want to repent before the congregation. Is because if I repent before the congregation..." Oh, maybe you wouldn't articulate it like this, but let me say maybe what you're not saying. If I repent before the congregation, people are going to know now that I'm not perfect. Well, let me help you. We already know you're not perfect. There's nobody perfect in this room. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And let me also encourage you tonight, and I promise you this, there's not one person in this room, including your preacher, there isn't one person in this room that can point an accusing finger at anybody. Those that do are deceiving their own selves. It's only by the grace of God, as I said to you recently, it's only by the grace of God that I haven't done some of the things that some have done. It's only by the grace of God that you haven't done some of the things that others have done. So what do? We hear God's word. We heed the warnings of God's word. In our lives, make sure that we're close and clean before our Savior. Close and clean to Jesus Christ. Make sure that, you know, the sins that are unconfessed, confess them before your Lord. My preacher said it best, and I love this statement, and I've tried to live by this as contextually as from a pastor perspective. You say, "Preacher, well, you always talk about, you know, if you sin against church, come for the church. How do I know if I've sinned against the church?" Well, here's kind of a rule of thumb. My pastor used to use this. If it's a private sin, it needs a private apology between you and your Lord. If it's a public sin, it needs a public apology. And I like that. When we come before our Lord, and what's great about our Savior, let me back this up, and I hope you know me as your pastor, we don't make examples out of people. We don't bring you before the firing squad and say, "Look at this individual." No. You come, we forgive, we move forward serving our Lord and Savior. Where are you tonight? The invitation, this is a very difficult passage of Scripture to sift through. This is a very difficult passage of Scripture as far as, I mean, it's up close and personal. In our face, it's like this passage was taken from the front pages of our newspapers. That's how applicable it is in this culture. But God didn't call His children to live by the culture. God called His children to go against the philosophy of it, and to live a close and clean, dedicated life to Christ. Nathan confronted David with a sin. David got right. Maybe you've been confronted with your sin tonight. Will you get right? Now here's the invitation. This altar's open here in just a moment. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life, I encourage you, honestly do, I encourage you, Come before your Lord. Come to this altar and ask God to forgive you of it. Ask God to cleanse you of it. I hope we've already established nobody's going to look at you with disdain. Nobody's going to look at you with you know, ill feeling because you're going forward. Chances are they're going to rejoice that when confronted with truth, you chose to do what God's called you to do. Maybe tonight, maybe it's not unconfessed sin. Maybe there's not gross sin in your life. Maybe tonight you're thinking of a brother or sister in the Lord that you know that isn't where they need to be spiritually. And maybe tonight you'd like to come to the altar and just intercede on their behalf. Coming to the altar and just asking God to send a Nathan-type prophet across their path, if you will, to confront them with their sin before God has to take drastic measures to get their attention.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.